The scripture for today's message is from Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 6-5. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him."
You may be seated. Doesn't it look great in here with the greenery and the candles? Yes, yes. And this wouldn't be possible if it weren't for a few families. So I've got Jingle Jangle as a thank you gift for some folks here. So Rich, thank you for coming in and doing all that. And Phil and Katie Simmons and Joe and Joy Labruzzo right there. So, yeah. And you can ask them. There were other surprises they had to deal with yesterday that we won't talk about in public, but you can talk to them about it in private, and it's kind of funny and gross all at the same time. I know, now you're curious, so that's good. But it looks awesome in here. Thank you very much for doing that. Just gets us ready. Next Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent. Can you believe that? I know we had Thanksgiving, and it's Thanksgiving weekend, but next Sunday we enter into the first of 4 Sundays moving toward Christmas. Let me just say, by the way, too, although it's a ways off, we don't really have a true tradition for Christmas. Some of you might think we do, because on many Christmases, we've done a Christmas Eve candlelight service. We won't be doing that this year, unfortunately. We are going to have our Sunday morning, the 23rd, service, 10 a.m., and that'll be our one service for Christmas. But that one will have lots of singing. We encourage you, and it's all family-involved service, so bring the kids. In fact, the kids will have a part in that. And kids, if you want to be a part of that, keep your ears open, tell your parents to keep their ears open, and you'll learn what that is going to be here in the weeks to come. But that's happening again on Sunday the 23rd. So those are that's what's going on for Soma this year for Christmas. Well, there is a phrase that I heard for the first time a few years back. I blame being raised in Germany for a lot of the things I didn't know as a kid, although I don't know if you kids have heard this either. I'm joking. I was talking to a buddy of mine about what they do on their staff meetings, because as a team of deacons and leaders, we get together once a month, and we go around the table and talk about things we need to pertaining to the ministry of Soma. But at the front end of our meeting, we've read books. In fact, we read a book together this year, and we've done other training. And so I was just talking with him about what he does, and he said, "Oh, we share evidences of grace." And he said it as if I ought to have known what that phrase meant. And so I poked around a little bit with him, and finally I came to understand this phrase, which again, I think previous generations used more often maybe, or other circles of church gatherings. It's simply this. It's places where God's work is evident. Evidences of grace. Places where God's work is evident. And it's a great phrase, something you can do and ought to do maybe with your own family, share around the table. What's an evidence of God's grace that you saw today or you know, have seen? And so we'll do that from time to time in our meetings. Well, today, as we continue yet one more week, our series called 66 Books, the whole story from Genesis to Revelation, working our way through the highlight points, these great stories that are found in a lot of kids' Bibles and in a lot of vacation Bible schools. Maybe when you were a kid, you went to camp or Sunday school and you heard these stories. Well, today we come to the person and the story of Joshua. And Joshua is all about evidences of grace. Like if you get hot now and the sun puts you to sleep, if you heard that and it's locked in, you got it. Joshua is all about evidences of grace, places where God's work is evident. And it's fitting. I love when God's providence works this way, just as we've been outlining, the sermon series has been outlined, working through the outline of the Jesus Storybook Bible. And here we fall today on Thanksgiving weekend. What a fitting day where we're giving thanks to thank God for all the evidences of grace. And again, we see that all over the place in the book of Joshua. And by the way, I mentioned already, kids, it's great to have you with us today for the fourth Sunday. So everyone, if you haven't already, please open your Bible to the book of Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. It's really, a lot of ways, a continuation of where Deuteronomy ends. We're going to kind of talk about that. And if you need to borrow a Bible, we have some blue ones. In fact, I need someone who's under the age of 12 to help me out. Open up those Bibles, go, blue Bible, and call out what page Joshua is in those blue Bibles. So again, if you're under 12, you're looking maybe in a blue Bible, and you're going to call out what page Joshua is. It's all right. It takes time. I heard something. Joshua chapter 1. Good question. Yeah, I know the reading is it's messing you up, but Joshua 1. We got it? Say it again. 179. All right, cool. So there you go. If you were still looking in the blue Bibles, that's our page. If you brought your Bible, turn there. And again, evidences of grace. I'm thankful this morning for an evidence of grace. I've got a good friend, Jeremy Wrightbull. Some of you will remember that name. Jeremy used to be on staff at Santa Rosa Bible Church. We were youth pastors together many years ago, and then he was on staff with college and young adults, and he's kind of moved his way eastward. Now he's just outside of Detroit, and he's a pastor there, and we connect all the time. And he did some great work on the story of Joshua, and I'm indebted to a lot of what he and I talked about this last week for this sermon today. Let me give you a word of context. So you guys went to Joshua 1. You heard the sermon reading begin in 5. We'll get to 5 in a minute, but let me just say a couple of things. Kids, you are only with us once a month, so for your benefit and your grown-ups, let's catch you up kind of where we've been. So last week was the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words. We were at Mount Sinai. God had rescued his people. The week before that, John Brackett, guest speaker from church plant in San Francisco, the porch, shared about the Exodus, this miraculous, crazy miracle God did to bring the people out of Egypt. Right prior to that, we talked about the Passover and what that is. But last week, the Ten Commandments, God speaking, God giving his people the law, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, but then the rest of it. And that sort of is where we left them. We left them there having received this good word from God, the law, and the people were on their way to the promised land. You might remember God had promised to Abraham way back in Genesis 12 three things, really, if we kind of break it all down. There was first off progeny, which simply means Abraham's descendants would become a great nation. So Abraham was going to have kids, and those kids would have kids, and they would outnumber the stars. And that was a miracle, too, God did. So God promised descendants for Abraham's family, a people, this family. Secondly, God promised a blessing, which that's, you know, we write, say blessing. We sometimes call praying at a meal, let's say the blessing. But to be blessed by God was for Abraham and his family to enjoy living in this covenant relationship with the living God, this intimate relationship with the God, Yahweh, I am who I am, as God would reveal himself later to Moses. So they were promised, Abraham was promised descendants and blessing. God was going to bless them so that they would be a blessing to the nations, take what they'd received and arc it outward. And then thirdly, land. God had promised Abraham not only people, not only his blessing and for them to be a blessing to the nations, but a plot of land that would be theirs. And so at the foot of Sinai, they receive the law. They are on their way into the promised land. And Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy tells the story of what transpires. And in a nutshell, they didn't obey God. God had sent some spies. God said, send some spies into the land. So these 12 guys go in and they spy out the promised land and they come back and they have this report and they say, there are giants in this land. And 10 of the 12 say there's no way that we can take them. And you got to remember, it's not like the Israelites at this point had been trained to be soldiers or anything. They had been slaves in Egypt. And so we ought to understand their fear. But two of the 10 spies, a young man named Caleb and Joshua, they said, yeah, there's giants in the land, but our God is bigger. We can do this. God's with us. God's promised his presence. We can do it. Well, the people, the majority of the people, listened to the majority of the spies, listened to the 10. And so they whined and moaned and complained and said, we're not going to do this. We can't do this. We'll be defeated. We wish we were back in Egypt, on and on and on. And God disciplines them. 40 years. They are wandering in the wilderness. That's how we sort of summarize what goes on for them. In fact, it's worth remembering, none of that generation other than Joshua and Caleb would find their way into the promised land. Even Moses wouldn't be allowed to enter because of some of his issues and things. We don't have time to look at those stories. But Moses had an assistant. Moses had a number two right-hand guy, if you will, and it was Joshua. Joshua had been there at so many points throughout the Exodus and those stories, and so he is the one that Moses is to hand off the leadership role to, and he will get to lead the people into the promised land. And so Joshua 1, where we're going to start here this morning, that's sort of in summary form where we are and what's transpired. So look with me at these opening 9 verses. Joshua 1, 1 to 9 are some great verses. I'm sure a lot of you have read these, have memorized parts of these. Let me just read through and say a couple things. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N. Joshua, by the way, his name is the Hebrew word for Yahweh saves. The Lord God saves. This is the same name, by the way, that was given to Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua. Yahweh saves. And so this is something that's pointing forward, right? We're talking in this whole series of how these stories point ahead to Jesus. And so even in his name as the leader, this is pointing us to another one who would come. So kind of keep that in mind. The Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan River. They're right on the eastern slopes of the Jordan River, and across that river is the promised land. So go over the Jordan, and you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Let me just pause there for a moment. I mentioned this verse a few weeks ago, Joshua 1:5, when we talked about Joseph. And there's that phrase that's used a couple of times in the story of Joseph. Through all the trials and hard things he goes through, it says, but God was with Joseph. And I talked about God is with us. If we are in a right relationship with God through Christ, we too have God with us, and he is always with us. And the reason we can say that is because in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, in a context about being content with possessions and money and whatnot, God, or the writer, grounds why we can be content in the truth that God has promised he will never leave you or forsake you, quoting Joshua 1:5. So astounding. And right here, by the way, this is evidence of grace number one. God is with Joshua. God is with Joshua. As he is about to lead the people, God is with him. That is huge. And we have to hear that and remember that God is with us. No matter what you're going through, God is with you. I was talking to someone just this last week about some things, and essentially he reminded me about that by saying, God is bigger than these things. I was like, oh yeah, I know that. I need my soul to catch up to what I know up here. And God is bigger than these things, and part of the reality of that is he's with me, and he's with you, whatever you're facing. Was this a hard weekend? For some it was. Holidays are wonderful. We talk about them, and Hallmark makes these movies that, you know, are Hallmark. But there's hard things in life, really. Relationships, family dynamics. God is with you. A verse that I've been meditating on for a couple of weeks, I've been offering it to some different folks. Isaiah 41:10. Kids, if you don't have this verse memorized, you should. And then you should quiz your parents because they should have it memorized too. Isaiah 41:10, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." And then these great statements, "I will strengthen you. I will help you." And that's the phrase that for me lately has been so good. God promises in his presence with me to help me. Do you ever need help? I do, like every second. "I will help you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41:10. God is with us. It's an evidence of grace. God was with Joshua as Joshua is taking over from Moses, his mentor, his, you know, not only leader, but someone I'm sure they had this close relationship, all that they had seen in this wilderness and Exodus, and now it's Moses' job. And God says, "I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And then verse 6, and this is the verses that sometimes we jump to. I know I had them underlined and highlighted in one of my first Bibles. "Be strong and courageous." And we should. And Joshua needed to be strong and courageous. But notice that command to be strong and courageous, verse 6, for what they're about to face and what he's about to do, comes after God promises his presence. Evidence of grace, God is with you, Joshua. Evidence of grace, Soma, God is with you. And whatever you're looking toward, whatever he's called you to, so be strong and courageous. "For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. In fact, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And just to say it a third time, God says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I think if we're not careful, we can jump to verses 6 through 9 and think, okay, I got to muster up the strength, pull myself up by my bootstraps to face this. God's told me to be strong and courageous, just like Joshua, and sort of forget verse 5. So don't do it. Yes, be strong and courageous, but it's because the Lord is with you. Because if he's not with you, you're done. If God wasn't with Joshua, Joshua and the people of Israel would be done. So again, evidence of grace, one, God is with Joshua. Jump to chapter 6 now. This is, we're kind of got to skip over some preliminary things. Chapter 2 is a great story. I'll mention it in a moment as they go to figure out essentially their battle plan and what to do and what to expect and what not. And they have some ceremony things to do and to deal with there in the next couple chapters. But then chapter 6 begins the famous story, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. How many of you ever sang that song when you were a kid in some form? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Okay. How many of you, like your reference point is VeggieTales singing that? Okay. Yeah. So chapter 6 is where we typically think this story begins. And it's Joshua leading the people to fight the battle of Jericho. But I want to tell you this morning, Joshua did not fight the battle of Jericho. In fact, so I should mention it more often. This is a great place, though, to see this. And so if you're newer to church, the Bible, and understanding it, or if you're not, be reminded. All the numbers that tell us where we are, like chapter numbers and verse numbers, those aren't original. Those weren't put there by the original writers when God was inspiring and leading them to write. Later on, many years later, these numbers were put in, and they're wonderful. It's wonderful to be able to tell you where Isaiah 41:10 is, for example. But those numbers, as great as they are, they can also help us think that there's pauses and breaks and whatnot. And really, this story of Jericho begins where Dana started reading today, at chapter 5, verse 13. So look back just a few verses. Find chapter 5, verse 13, and let's begin the story there. When Joshua was by Jericho, and the grammar here implies like he's right in there. It's like black ops, it's nighttime, you know, he had night vision goggles if they existed back then, whatever, you know, he's there and figuring things out, okay? When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword, drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No." So we gotta linger on this for a minute. Here's Joshua. The reins have been handed to him by Moses, and he's gotten the people ready, and they've crossed the river now, and there's Jericho. And he's probably thinking, praying, trying to figure out what the plan is. They've probably got some plans in mind, and he looks up, and there's this soldier of sorts with a sword. And the way it says there, that Joshua went to him, it's like Joshua got in his face. Joshua has taken very seriously his role to be the leader and whatnot. I heard one pastor say this week, and I had to laugh at this, you know, we talk a lot about Jesus being the true and better Joshua, and we'll talk about that, and he was the true and better Moses. Well, Joshua is the true and better Chuck Norris. And adults are laughing, and if your kids don't know about that, you'll have to explain that to them. But Joshua is Chuck Norris worthy here, getting into this guy's face and saying, "Are you for us or for our adversaries? Like, whose side are you on?" Because he doesn't recognize him, and he doesn't know if he's coming from Jericho. And the answer simply comes back, "No." But the rest of verse 14, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And then notice, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said, "Well, what does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Does that ring a bell? Who else did God say that to? Moses at the burning bush. Joshua, in hearing this answer, "No, I'm not for you or for your enemies. Like, that's not who I am." All of a sudden then, as this explanation comes out, as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. Joshua realizes he's in the presence of God. And this is an evidence of grace. Not only has God promised to be with him, now on the eve of the battle, God shows up. Now, how does God show up? Well, this is what we speak of as a Christophany. That's a big fancy word that means this is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. So incarnation, that's Christmas, God in the flesh. Okay, that's what we celebrate in a few weeks. Before that happened, some 2,000 years ago, there's some times, a handful of times, when the second person of the triune God would show up and be there. And this is one of those places. And the reason we think this is because the fact that Joshua falls down and worships, and if it had been an angel, like in other places, the angel would have said, stop that, or we're both done, you know, you can only worship God. But this commander of the army of the Lord lets Joshua do this. And then notice verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army said, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy. It had nothing to do with the dirt right there. It was the fact that he was in God's presence. So this is an evidence of grace. God himself standing in Joshua's presence, and he takes control. And then, see, verse 1 now of chapter 6 is more like a parenthesis. So let me skip it for a minute. I want you to hear the flow from chapter 5, 15 to 6, 2. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. And then the instructions come. So Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho. This was God's fight. This was God's battle. And God is there with his presence. He had promised to never leave him. But then he shows up to give him these instructions. And then verse 1 is, again, more of a parenthesis. Just the writer, sometime later when this was written down, wants us to know that Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. Like, they knew that Israel was coming. And so they fortified this place. None went out and none came in. They were fortified, secure, ready. So that's just letting us know, like, this was going to be a battle. But this is all about God's taking control. Yes, Joshua is the human leader of the people, but God is their leader. God is their leader. And he shows up and gives this astonishing answer. No, I'm not for you. Really, whose side are you on, Joshua? Are you on my side? Because this is my battle. I promised to give this land to Moses, to Abraham. Like, this is mine to do. To paraphrase, it's as if Joshua was getting his battle plans lined up, acting as the commander and the leader and the one who had to accomplish the victory. And God shows up, shows his general stars, and says, now we can go to work. I'm in charge. As just a short excursus for a moment, we have a hard time with the what's often referred to as the conquest of the land. And it's hard for our ears. We find it difficult to think that Joshua and the armies came in and wiped out not only everyone in Jericho, but all these other people. Why? Why would God give over an entire city and everyone to death and to judgment? Let me just say a couple things. And if you struggle with this, I'm not going to satisfy you with my brief words. Let's talk, let's have coffee, let's have an eggnog, and let's talk about these things. There's some great things to read. It's not a quick, you know, Twitter-size-worthy answer that is good, but let me say a couple things. One commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, does a good job summarizing a few points, and so these are from him. God had given the land as a promise to Abraham back in Genesis 15, but he told Abraham he would be patient with the people who lived in the land until the fourth generation after the Exodus. So God is being patient for the people. Remember, Israel was to be a blessing. And we didn't talk about it. I said I would mention briefly. There's a woman in the earlier parts of Joshua, Rahab, who God does save. She listens and believes, and she had heard about God and his fame and renown, and she helps the spies come in and helps explain how they can get out, and she is saved. In fact, she is, I think it was the fourth, the great, 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 great grandma of King David. And she's listed in Matthew's genealogy along with three other women. Matthew goes out of his way. God goes out of his way to include her. So we all know God's blessing that people were to reach out and share was there, and people knew of him. And so there's grace even there. There's an evidence of grace in that, okay? But God was being patient, okay? Genesis 15, 16. Number two, God would judge these people for their gross sins against him. This is what Jericho rightly deserved because of their rebellion. And it's what we all deserve. We forget that we are sinners by nature, by action. And unless we are forgiven, we deserve that. God is holy. Number three, Israel was commanded as they entered the land to destroy everything so that their hearts would not be turned away from devotion to God. Deuteronomy 20, 16 to 18. And so that they wouldn't sin. And number four, the act of Israel destroying everything was an act of devotion to God. There was no plunder or spoil for Israel to benefit from. Everything belonged to God. And in fact, some of you know, there's this guy Achan who steals some things, and it causes all kind of problems for the people. The reality is that this is the end for all humanity who oppose God. He will wage war against his enemies and devote them to destruction. We see this. We sometimes see bumper sticker type slogans like, you know, who would Jesus bomb? And I do understand the struggle people have with a lot of war that's happening, okay? And this is not a parallel, what we have here, to stuff today. But the truth is, from cover to cover, our God is a warrior. Our God is a judge, and he's good, and he's holy, and he's loving, and he's righteous. And he offers himself to whomever would respond. But he has, and we see it in the scriptures, judged peoples for their gross sin. And that's what this is all about. One summary paragraph, and again, I know it doesn't ease all of our discomfort, and that's okay. We should struggle with any kind of loss. I had to do a funeral yesterday for someone that I didn't know, someone that was connected to our family, and it had been a while since I had overseen a funeral service and a graveside committal. And it's sobering to think about death. It's good. In fact, I thought I'd put it in here. We'll see if I find it. Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 say, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. So this is Ecclesiastes, and it's kind of Old Testament art house poetry stuff, and it's hard to understand sometimes what's going on. But the point is, the living will lay it to heart. I'm there, and I'm thinking about death and grieving, and death is all of our end. But God is good. God is just. He offers himself. God had offered himself to whomever would respond. So, regarding the conquest is not a bunch of land-hungry marauders wiping out at the behest of their vicious God hundreds of innocent, God-fearing folks. In the biblical view, the God of the Bible uses none too righteous Israel as the instrument of his just judgment on a people who had persistently reveled in their iniquity. This will not answer all of our dilemmas with this conquest, but we must see the Old Testament's view. The conquest is not gross injustice, but the highest and most patient justice. That's from Dale Ralph Davies. It's still hard, though. It's still hard. Evidence of grace. God is with Joshua and the people of Israel. He's with us. And then the second evidence we see here, God shows up. And God is the one saying, this is my battle. This is my fight. Let's finish up here this morning. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. One of my first sermons when I was at pastor school seminary was on this passage, and I talked about God's seemingly irrational plans. I mean, let's just be honest. What kind of battle plan is this? Unless, again, God is trying to make it clear it's not about Joshua, it's not about Israel. It's about him and what he is doing. And he's wanting his people to trust him, to hear his word, and to humbly obey. Isaiah 66:2, another great verse, a couple from Isaiah 41:10, Isaiah 66:2. This is the one to whom I will look, God says. He or she who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Evidence of grace. God had given his people his word, his law, and God shows up in person with his word and what to do. God gives his word. God calls his people to trust and to respond to his good word, to say, speak, Lord, speak. We will listen. We will tremble at it. It doesn't make sense, but we trust you. We trust you. By the way, throughout chapter 6, there's a phrase, we're out of time and we can't see it. You can trust me on this, or kids, you can count later. In chapter 6 here, the ark of God, but you can look for that word ark, A-R-K, it holds center stage. Now, the ark was the representation of God's presence. And what we don't read in these first 5 verses, but as the chapter goes on and as they start to do this, the ark goes first, and the people move the ark around the city. And that word is used, I think it's 10 times in chapter 6. What's the point? The point is, again, evidence of grace, God's presence. We can't get rid of God's presence. God said, I will always be with you, to Joshua in chapter 1. He shows up in person and says, this is my battle. And then the battle plans, as they're fleshed out and as we read them, the ark goes before the people. The ark is there. It's God's presence. It's God's presence. I've missed that before in this story. I can, like a lot of people, be so quick to read this and moralize it and think, okay, you know, I got to obey, yes, and God has some crazy plans for me sometimes, and he might, and it's just about my obedience. And I miss, again, his presence. His presence is there. Every seemingly irrational thing God calls us to do, and there's a lot of them. Move this way, that way, go over here, talk to these people, and invite these people in, do this. I mean, whatever it may be. Kids at school, God may want you to talk to that kid that no one else talks to. And you may just have this nudge. It's something God wants you to do, and you might think you're going to be laughed at, but he wants you to be a blessing to someone. And it might seem to make no sense. If you have those nudges, God's there first. He's with you. He's leading the way into whatever it may be. Over 10 times the ark is mentioned. God's presence is in the midst of his people. And if his presence isn't there, they don't win. God's presence is there as the leader, the commander. It's his battle. If he is not there, Joshua can't lead the people. God's presence is there at the beginning saying, I will never leave you. I promised myself to Moses, I'm with you too. Do you get the point today? The evidence of grace throughout Joshua is God's presence. And that's the whole point of the entire story. The story of Joshua, the story of Jericho, it's not about Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho. That's a good song to sing and learn, and it's very musical. But it was God who fought the battle. It was God's presence. That's the evidence of grace. And it's the evidence of grace in our life too. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. God had given his people this new leader, Joshua. But as I already alluded to, Joshua points us to Jesus in so many ways. Sally Lloyd-Jones, at the end of her telling of this story in the Jesus Storybook Bible, says, one day, God would give his people another leader, another Yeshua. And God would give his people another home. But that home that he will give, no one could ever take from them. Because these people in Joshua, they're not going to obey God perfectly and they're going to lose their home. But one day, when that other leader comes back, he's got a big mansion, a house with many rooms, the gospel according to John tells us. And we can't lose those homes. It's his presence that makes it all possible. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, for the story of Joshua. And we remember it, and we have pictures of Sunday school stories or VeggieTale videos and just all kinds of things we wonder about. And it's fun to imagine, but may we see the evidence of grace, which all throughout is your presence. And that's applicable for us. Whatever we're dealing with today, this week, this year, whatever we know about or have yet to even realize, your presence through Christ is with us. And oh, we need it more than we realize, because if you were to leave us, we couldn't go on. But you promised you will never leave us. And so we can pray and look to you as our leader, our God, but also as our friend, as our best friend who we can share everything with. And so, Lord, as we sing this final song now, may we take a step this week to love you more, to be aware more of your presence, and to have that affect our lives, not only with you, but to whomever comes our way, in whatever way you would have, for your fame, God, not ours, I pray in Jesus' name.